particularly like the fourth verse in that hymn, has a twofold meaning. The first is clearly that he's speaking about the prophecy of the temple, when the people of Israel should be beware, for suddenly the Lord will appear and walk in the temple. And he did, and he came, and there were only two that were ready for him, as it were. The woman, Simeon and, I can't remember her name, sorry, Anna, the old woman, Anna, who had been there waiting. They were the only two that were waiting, the only two that had taken notice. But of course that word is also true from what we read in Matthew. Christ is returning. He's coming, and he's coming quickly. And how many are ready and waiting now for his coming? How many will rejoice at that day? And how many will rather be in fear? Well, let's pray and seek God's blessing as we come before his word now. Dear Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words that we've been able to sing. We thank you for the scriptures that we've been able to read. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of joining together in prayer before your throne. Now, Lord, we pray that you would speak with us. Lord, I pray that the words that we would hear would be words that are challenging, words that are helpful, words that will draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that our hearts might be open to hear. Lord, that our ears would be ready. And Lord, I pray that you would use me, that the words would be true, the words would be honouring to you. Lord, where they are false, let them fall to the ground. Where they are mistaken, let them be neglected. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would use those good seeds that fall to bring forth a harvest and to bring forth much fruit in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking this morning at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. This is the famous portion of the shepherds and their dealings with the angels and with Christ. As I said, I think it's one of the most famous stories that there are in the Bible. We have probably known it from very, very young, being at church, going to school, Sunday school. We've known it from the earliest days. Everybody here, I think, will have known it from very, very young times. But as I said, even in the world outside, the nativity plays that all the children have to learn. They get to know this story. This is, like I said, one of the most common and well-known portions of Scripture. And I want us to look at it this morning so that we can learn, if we are believers, which most of us are by without any question here this morning, then we can learn from the angels. We can learn something from the angels. If we do not yet know Christ, if we have not yet given our hearts over to Christ, and we should examine ourselves to see if that's the case, then we have much to learn from the shepherds. And so this passage can teach both believer and unbeliever alike this morning. Now, obviously, given the nature of our congregation, we will focus perhaps more on the angels than on the shepherds. But we can still all learn, and we need to consider these things. We'll consider at the beginning then the angels. The angels that come. So we have the shepherds outside, and then in verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. What a sight. In the darkness of night, with the sheep sleeping around about them, and they watching over them, above them breaks forth an angel of the Lord. Now much is made of angels. There are those who will go to one extreme and deny the existence of angels. They would deny the existence of all supernatural things. And an angel is clearly a supernatural being. He is spirit. He is created, but he is spirit, unlike us who are created in our flesh. But there are some who will deny their very existence. Well, they clearly have problems reading the Bible at all. But then there are others who go to the other extreme. And if you wish to see, go to any Christian bookshop and just look on the shelves, and you will find book after book on angels from those that wish to seek into who they are, what they're like, through to perhaps not so much in Christian bookshops, but in spiritual bookshops, those who would seek to worship angels and place them in a level that they have no position to be. And we have a whole range of views on angels. But really, we can view angels very simply. It's far too much spent on efforts with them. The word angel, angelos, literally just means a sent one, a messenger. And that's what they are. They are messengers of God. That's their purpose in life. They are to be a messenger. Perhaps a more modern translation, a loose translation, they are God's minions. They do what God tells them to, when God tells them to. That's their role. That's their duty. And here, the messenger that is sent, this angel, has been sent from God himself. Now see that an angel is sent. It is not the angel's choice to come at this time to these shepherds. It wasn't the angel who took it upon himself to think, well, Jesus has been born, I'd better go out and tell somebody. God sent him. Were the angel to have decided it was time to go and do that? Were the angel to have assumed that position and power? He would have sinned. Because he did something that God had told him not to, or had rather not told him to do. He overstepped his mark if he had chosen that. He wouldn't have been sent. He would have been the one doing the sending. So here we see the angel as one who is sent by God. Now, the thing with a messenger is that the messenger has no authority or power of his own. You know, there could be lots of people who go around with messages who we can just ignore. I could come and I could knock on your door and I could tell you to get out. I could tell you there's lots of bad reasons why you should leave your house. But the authority that I have on knocking on your door or a stranger's door and telling them to get out is limited. You'd look at me and say, why should I listen to you? If a policeman comes and knocks on the door and says, get out, there is danger, well then you're much more likely to listen. Why? Because the policeman is more trustworthy than any other human being? No. Because his position has got an authority behind it that comes with it. He is the messenger with authority. I was just a man knocking on the door. So the messenger has no authority in and of himself. It's not the policeman. It's not the man in the uniform that has the authority. It's the uniform that has given him that authority, that we should listen. So the messenger has no authority in and of himself, but rather the authority of the one who sent him. Most of this is obvious. But who was it that sent the angel? An angel of the Lord. Now that is an authority that has been given to the angel, the authority of the Lord. When the angel speaks, he speaks on behalf of the Lord. He is, as it were, an ambassador for God. You know, when a country sends out an ambassador, the ambassador no longer speaks officially for himself. He speaks officially for the country. So the ambassador from the United States of America, when he speaks on behalf of the United States of America, and people will listen because there is an awful lot of authority behind what that ambassador says. The ambassador for, I don't know, Micronesia, well, he might speak with all the authority of Micronesia and the entire country that's behind him. But his authority does not bear the same weight as the man from the United States of America. We could probably ignore the words of the Micronesian ambassador. They might complain, it might be rude, but there's very little they could do about it. You don't ignore the words from the ambassador of the United States of America. Well, here the angel represents God himself. If man would not ignore the ambassador from the United States, how much less should he ignore the words that come from God? Because that is where the power resides. The authority of these words are from God himself. It's not the angel's authority, it's not the angel's power, it is God's authority. It is God's power. And to reject that is to reject God himself. Now, an application for us. Matthew 28. Jesus said, "All authority is given to me on heaven and on earth." And I'll read it rather than trying to remember a bad paraphrase of it. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, and he therefore sends us to go and make disciples and to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son. The angels were sent by God, so we too are sent by God himself with his authority and his power. The words that we speak will not be our own. The choice to go and proclaim the gospel is not our own. We have been sent, and we have been given the message to speak. And we must stand as an ambassador for Christ, every one of us, in the place that we've been sent and put. This messenger that came, the angel that came, we read, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." They had been sent from God. But more than that, they were accompanied by the glory of God. See, there are times when angels turn up and different things happen. It's not always a case of fear. It's not always a case of people falling down when an angel appears. There are many, many times in the Bible when an angel appears and people don't notice. People just stand and talk with them. Some examples, when the angel came to Mary, never do we read she was afraid. Mary just sat there. She was confused, perplexed. How could this happen to me? I don't know a man. It can't possibly happen. But we don't read that she was fearful. Balaam, when he was on his donkey, he didn't even see the angel. The donkey did. And then when finally the angel's revealed to him, he still doesn't say that he was afraid. Abraham, he had God himself and two angels. He wasn't afraid. He brought them in. He fed them. When Lot had the two angels come to him in Sodom, he invited them into his house. You see, angels themselves are not fearful. We don't need to fall down in fear of an angel, powerful though they are. No, what breaks out the fear of man is the glory of God that is with them. Inasmuch as they reflect or reveal the glory of God in what they are doing, so man will be fearful of them. And that's the exact response we see of the angel, or of the shepherds rather, to the angel coming. They were greatly afraid. One angel with the glory of God blazing around him, and the shepherds were greatly afraid. how we can learn something directly from her. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is not that fear which is so often used by men of violence in this world to kowtow and break down. Those extremist Islamists who would use bombs to bring fear to men so that they would convert to Islam. That's not the fear that's spoken of here. The fear that they had was in seeing somebody so much superior, so much more glorious, so much more pure, that they were scared to be in the midst of that. They knew that they were in the midst of greatness and glory, and that broke them. That sort of fear, that sort of reverential awe, that is something good to have. And that is what we would see every time we proclaim the gospel. Think about the times when God truly has done that in our world. Times when we've been hearing of in our history lectures, when God has, as it were, broken through, and the fear of God has come upon the people who are hearing. And what has actually happened in those cases is not that there have been wild noises and foolishness going on around the place. What happens when God breaks through and the fear of God becomes known to man is that there is silence. And people are unable to do anything as they recognize and acknowledge the greatness and glory of God and their own sinfulness and their own position before him. And when that finally breaks and they are able once again to speak, they will praise the living God. That's the fear of God that we need. And when God does that, he can redeem and save thousands in a day. The revival on the Isle of Lewis, it always takes my breath away, the way that God dealt with the people there. Just in how it worked, how little faith we could possibly have in the way these things work out. That when Campbell arrived on that first day and he got off the boat and they said, well, you can go up to the house and you can have your meal. It's ready for you, it's ready at the manse, but could you just possibly come and preach for us a sermon? There's a church service ready. Could you just come and do that? There won't be many. Oh, only a couple of hundred. Only a couple of hundred will be there. But can you just come and preach? And so he got off and he said, yeah, I'll come and preach. And they went up to the church and he preached. And he said at the end of the preaching, the people came out and said, God hasn't moved here tonight. 200 people in the church, God hasn't moved here. He will. We'll pray for it. And they prayed. And a man was praying with him in the church building, and as he was praying, Campbell said that he went silent and he fell down on his knees. And a man ran in from outside and said, Mr. Campbell, a number of people have turned up. They need you to preach. He said, no, there was no sermon organised. There was no service that had been prepared. No one was ready for this. And he said, we have to open up the doors and we have to have another service. Because God had brought in, I can't remember the exact number, 500-600 people who on the same day, at the same moment, God had worked in their hearts to come to this building just because. And he stayed. And he preached. And he says in his recounting of this incident, and it's available on Sermon Audio to listen to, He says, I can tell you I didn't get my dinner that night because I didn't make it home till 5 in the morning. Because they stayed in church praying and being together and proclaiming that gospel to people who had the fear of God upon them. And it spread across that island. And people knew who God was. So much so that even now, when you speak to people that have been to the island and that know it, so Alan and Margaret McNabb, they love to go up to the island, and they were saying about how one time they were going to church and they were getting ready and they were a bit all flustered going into church, and they got to the outside, but everything was quiet, so it was fine. They kind of got the children all ready, it was all a kind of get ready, and then they opened the door. And they said that the church only had 1,000 people in it. Utterly quiet, preparing themselves before the service. And he was embarrassed because of the noise their children had been making outside. The fear of God still touched that island. They don't have Sunday trading on that island. Shops are closed. They were not happy when they tried to put a Sunday service across to the island. If we want to have the power of God, we need God with us when we proclaim the message of God. That's what we need to pray for, that God's glory would be with us, that the fear of God might come upon men. Thirdly, as messengers, they spoke the message of God. They didn't make up their own words. They didn't decide what they should speak. A messenger doesn't have the right to say, well, I'm speaking with the authority of somebody else, but I'll make up my own words. They have to speak the right words. These messengers came with a message given that God had indeed given them. Oh, how in our day and age we need people who will take that truth. The things that should be preached and proclaimed in the pulpit are not things that men can make up. They are not their own opinions, their own ways. They can only be the things that God has given us in his word. And as soon as we stray from that word, we are in error, we are wrong, and they have no value or meaning. God's word is the only thing we have the power to proclaim. It is the only thing which God has promised to use. It is the only thing that we can say, Lord, if I do this, will your power accompany me? Will your glory be there with me? The angels didn't have the choice as to how to present their message. The angel didn't come and look at the shepherds and think, well, what's the best way of telling them this? Should I maybe draw it? Should I maybe give it through, you know, pictures or dance or singing? Or they came and they proclaimed it. And so we have no authority to decide to change how we present the message. The message of the good news of the gospel has only two ways to present it. It's either preached or it's shared. But that's it. It's preached or it's shared. Somebody can stand behind a pulpit, they can proclaim the truth of the gospel and they can preach it, or they can stand in the streets and they preach it. Or else we read in the Bible in places like Acts that when the people travelled around, they used the common term I've heard used, which has some truth but words I'm not 100% with, gossiped the gospel. I don't like the word gossiped, but we know what they mean. They mean when they were with people individually as friends, that was their conversation, that's what they spoke of. All of us are called to speak of the gospel. But nowhere, nowhere at all do we find the gospel sung. Nowhere do we find it acted out as a method of evangelism. Nowhere do we find it turned into, I mean, they couldn't turn it into a film, but we don't find these different methods. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, that we shouldn't have people that sing the gospel. And I'm not saying that it is wrong to have a film where the gospel is in it. But what I am saying is, they are not the means that God has given us to present it with. The means we should use is preaching and speaking. Fine, we can use the rest, and hopefully people will hear and draw them to us to listen. But let's not call it our evangelism. Let's not pretend that that is actually getting the gospel out. God might use it. They might be useful to Christians to see and hear some of these things, some of the stories from the Bible shown in media that would entertain. But evangelism, truly proclaiming the gospel of God, must be through preaching and through speaking one-on-one. We don't have the choice to make up our own way. What was the message that they spoke? Well, they said, the angels told us, it is good news, great joy to all people. Good news, great joy for all people. You know the news cycle that we have, the news at 9 o'clock news, news at 10. They are always the same. Turn it on. Bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. Funny little story which is supposed to be quite happy and jolly at the end. Always, that's always the article. They don't seem to be able to produce a day of good news. It's always bad news, bad news, bad news. Well, thankfully, praise God, we have here good news. And I was trying to think of a way that was similar. And the one that came to my mind was the end of the Second World War. That was good news. That was a proclamation of great news. The war is over. That was a declaration of great joy. In Time magazine, now this is based on the Americans, so the date is hence for an American audience. They said it was, at the end of the victory of Europe, victory in Europe, it was as if joy had been rationed and saved up for the 3 years, 8 months and 7 days since Sunday, December the 7th, 1941. The joy that outpoured in Times Square. Of course, the Americans only bothered to join 2 years too late, but, you know, their joy had been rationed for 3 years. What a great declaration! War is over! And it covered everyone. I don't believe there's anyone in the world who wasn't touched by the end of that war. Whether you were in America, Germany, Britain, France, or the middle of the jungles of South America, the war touched every single part of this world, and its end was of great joy for all people. Well, this news is surely greater. Because in this, the war is between you and God. Foolish war, for we can never win. But our sin has created this division between us and God. This sin has created such a problem, and how here we hear this good news of how that problem has ended, has been finished. It's of great joy to us because we are no longer under condemnation and the penalty of death. We can have freedom and joy and safety in God. It was of great joy to God. It's great joy to God that his son has been born and he would deliver his people and he would have this church that will glorify him forever, the bride of Christ. It is of great joy. And the gospel is to all people. It's to old, young, white, black, Asian, whether you live in northern Siberia or you live on the southern shores of southern New Zealand. You are of the same gospel. This news is freely given to all. What a glorious message. So we need to remember that when we give the message. Every house around here has the same right, is the wrong word, the same gospel. It's given to them all. It's not ours to decide who should and who shouldn't hear. It's not our place to say we'll have it for the old people, or we'll have it for young people, or we'll have it for white people, or we'll have it for Jews, or we'll have it for it. It's for all people. And we need to proclaim the gospel to all people. was the message that they gave, apart from being great news, great joy for all people? It was that a saviour is born. A saviour. That one that will save us. Well, for speed's sake this morning, he will save us from God himself. In the end, that is what we are being saved from. Our sin has separated us from God, has made us unrighteous in his eyes, and has brought the very wrath of God upon us, because that is what sin deserves. But by coming to Christ, we step out of that sin, or that wrath, because the sin is given to him. And he bore the wrath of God in our place. That is what we are saved from. The very wrath of God. And he gives us instead the sonship of God. Being an heir and co-heir with Christ, he gives us heaven and eternal life, that we may dwell with him. As he says in John 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you. What a glorious thing. We will know God. That's the Saviour that is ours. The one that will redeem us and buy us back from the wrath of God. That's the message that we have to give. But he doesn't stop there. He says, for unto you this day is born a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. He is the Saviour, but he is also the Lord. He is our ruler. Now we need to look at this Lord in two ways. The word Lord in the New Testament is the word that is used to translate the Old Testament term Lord, which is a declaration of Christ's deity. This is a declaration that this one who is born is God. This is a confirmation that he is Emmanuel, God with us. We heard last week about the Docetic heresy, that declaration which says that he was just a man, that he didn't have any deity with him. Well, we can't accept that. And this verse, the angel says, he is the Lord. He is God. God himself. This verse also does away with those who would say that, no, he was just God, merely pretending to be man, which is the Arian heresy. But of course, this verse also does away with that, because the angel says, there is born to you this day. He's a man, born of Mary, flesh and blood. And those who deny that the flesh is real and true, I would have a real problem with this. This is a glorious statement of theology that none of us can explain. How it can be that God himself should become man. Not mixed, not confused, two natures in one body. He didn't stop being God. He didn't lose any power. He didn't withdraw himself in that sense from anything. He was fully God. But yet also, he was an ordinary man. We can't understand it. We cannot explain it. If you can explain this, you can explain the Trinity. And if you can explain the Trinity, you know God. And the only person who knows God is God himself. This is where faith is an absolute essential. We know why he needed to be man and why he needed to be God. Or else he could not have been our intercessor. But secondly, he is our Lord. Not only is he God, he is our Lord in the sense that he is our ruler, and our duty is to submit to him. There was, in the years gone by, and I don't know how much it continues as a specific thing today, those who said you can accept Christ as your Saviour and later worry about him as your Lord. You can have his offer of salvation and become a Christian, but you really don't need to worry about changing your lifestyle. Now, whether that statement is still popularly used, the sentiment is still popularly retained by many, many people who love the idea of being saved. It's like that blank check. It's okay, I've got heaven covered, I'm saved. But they forget the lordship of Christ, that he demands that you therefore live for him. And they want to just live life as though nothing had changed, to enjoy all the things of this world in the way that the world enjoys them, rather than the way that God gave them to be enjoyed. They would seek to follow exactly the same rites and ways that all of their non-Christian friends follow and enjoy. There's no sense of which Christ is Lord to them. Could even go so far as to say that there are many in church hierarchy that follow this exact example. When we see the Church of England Synod sitting and their declaration of discussions around women bishops or homosexual marriage or relationships and all of those things that they seek to speak on, how many times do we ever hear them say, but Christ has said in his word? I can't think I've ever heard them declare that. But I have heard them talk about lots of other things. About how we need to be loving and kind and show all of these things. They deny Christ as their Lord in the very way that they work. Saviour they'll happily have. Lord, who defines how we should live, what we should do, they won't. But we need to, for he is both Saviour and Lord. This message then of Christ as Saviour and Lord is our only message. It is the gospel. We must proclaim the whole of that message. Saviour and Lord. We must declare always that he has this glorious gift to give, but we must submit entirely to it. And then secondly, in the same manner, because these are God's words and God's message, it must be received. It's a twofold reception. Do we know him as our Saviour? Have we bowed the knee? Have we examined our hearts? Do we know that we have sins that need to be forgiven that can only be found in Christ? Then we need to take him as our Saviour. But how much do we have him as our Lord? Clearly, for all of us that know Christ, we have him as our Saviour. And to some great or lesser degree, we have him as our Lord. But we need to have him as our Lord as the angels have him as the Lord. When Christ says, the angels do. They have six wings so that they can perform the actions of God with speed. Instantly, quickly. So we need to have like reactions to the things of God. Finally, what was the response? Well, the angels, what a response they had to this good news. As Christians, we should never ever have any other response to the gospel than this. Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Our hearts should always be breaking forth in praise to God for all that he has done for us in the gospel, and the free offer and opportunity for those who don't yet know him in the gospel. What a Saviour we have. And we should praise him endlessly for it. It's a never-ending well to which we should return time after time to praise the living God for what he has done for us in Christ. For the shepherds, those who do not yet know Christ, there was, as it were, a threefold response. The first, having listened, they went and saw say it's quite an understatement in the Bible what it says. It's verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. It seems like such an understatement when you've had a heavenly choir and the whole of the skies filled up with the glory of God, and at the end of it you go, I suppose we should go and have a look now then. But they went. And if you have an understated response to all that's said this morning, if it's just a case of, well, maybe I'll have a look into the things of Christ, well, at least there is a response. Look to him. See what he has done. Secondly, when they had seen, when they knew, their response was to glorify and praise God. You read that in verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. You see, because when they've come to Christ, when they have seen him, when they have seen the salvation that is theirs in him, they must have the same response that we who are believers already have, to praise God. There must be an outpouring of glory to God because of what he has done. And then finally, what did they do? It's kind of in a different order in here, but I think that this is the order that it happened in. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, for me, that's the interjection that they've put in. This is saying what they've done after they've gone away. They've praised God, having seen Christ, having come to him and known him. And as soon as they had gone, they could not shut up about what Christ had done for them. God was everything that they spoke of. The good news of Christ was made known to everyone around them. They had just heard good news of great joy. A Saviour and Lord born for them. And they were going to tell. They were going to speak. They were going to say exactly what God had done for them. Shepherds were some of the lowest people in society. Mean, menial group of men that weren't trusted. They came into town, you kept your eyes on them. Oh, but they would speak and they didn't care what anyone thought of them. How we need to learn this lesson. We need to speak. We speak with the authority of Christ. We speak the message that he has given us. We don't care what people think of that because it's not us and it's not our message. We speak without fear of man. But we pray that the fear of God and the glory of God will be in all that we do. Because then there will be many who are saved. Without that, then we continue doing it through obedience. But we should not have the same expectation. We should not expect many to come unless God breaks through. And we should therefore spend so much effort in seeking that God would indeed be with us. And pray that even in 2017, that God would break through here. And that we would know his power and his glory in all that takes place. Amen. We'll take part.